Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 9. The Gospel of Luke in chapter number 9. The Gospel of Luke in chapter number 9. I'd like to read with you in unison the first six verses of the chapter and ask you, if you would, out of respect for the Word of God, to stand with me, please, as we read in Luke in chapter number 9, in verses 1 through 6. Luke 9 and 1 through 6. Let's read together, please. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Notice in the first phrase, the Bible said, then he called his 12 disciples together. Wouldn't you like to have been one that the Lord Jesus personally called? The multitudes followed him, and he knew how to thin a crowd too, by the way. The multitudes would come after him, and they were amazed. When he began to teach, it was always met with mixed reviews. Some believed, some said that's a bunch of nonsense, some said we'll have to hear that again. But there were those that said, you know, we want to follow. The word disciple means disciplined one. We want to be a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. So I want to speak to you on that subject tonight, called of God. Heavenly Father, please, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, let me speak with clarity. Lord, lead and direct me here, please, by your Spirit, what should be spoken tonight in this message to this dear church family. Lord, may we hear, may we heed, may we respond to your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. In the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 4, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. It is in vogue in Christian circles today that you can be a follower of Jesus Christ without being a disciplined one. In fact, churches have gotten caught up in a movement and a philosophy of life that equates grace and equates love with a lesser commitment to Christ. I'm sure they would argue otherwise. Many in that circle would argue otherwise. But people talk about grace. But if you read your New Testament, you will find that grace always compels you to go further than the law compels you to go. The law says, don't commit adultery. Grace says, don't even look the wrong way at a woman. The law says, follow the constraints of the law and go with the man a mile. But the grace says, go the second mile. And you follow the reasoning of those who use the word grace a lot, and you'll find that like we read last week. In fact, don't use that liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Don't say, "Well, have liberty in Christ. We're under grace. We're not under the law." All right. Well, if you believe you're under grace, then grace is going to hold you to a higher standard than the law demands, and the opposite is true. The opposite is true. I remember some years ago, young couple, sweet little couple, brand new, got saved. They were in church about 6 weeks, coming faithful to your class, got baptized, followed the Lord in believers baptism, excited about what was God was doing. Maybe 2 months, maybe 3 months. I don't remember, but it's a short period of time. And then they just stopped coming. And so you followed up on them and said, "Well, we have some friends that go over here to church, and they found out that I'm a school teacher, and they said, well, if you come over here, you could teach Sunday school." And I just love to teach. And so we decided that was a good opportunity. Now listen, everybody that's saved, God wants to use you. Amen. No doubt about that. No doubt about that. But can I tell you, the Bible talks about, now using the context of a bishop, about a novice, in other words, somebody who's so young in the Lord. Listen, anybody can go to the garage, but not everybody can change oil at the garage. You can take your car to the garage and have the motor overhauled, but that don't qualify you to overhaul the motor. Amen? I think that couple had great potential, and they still do for the Lord. Please understand. But my point is this, is that in a good church where you'll get grounded and learn the Christian life and learn to be separated unto Christ and learn to win souls to Christ is a place you can continue to grow instead of, you've been saved for 6 weeks, come over here, we'll make you a worker, we'll make you a leader. Now, let me tell you something. There's not a leader in this room any better than anybody else, but I will say this, a leader ought to be held to a higher standard. A leader ought to be willing, and by the way, I'm not your policeman. I'm not going to come to your house and police you. But if you're in leadership, Calvin, in the teen department over here, you lead those teenagers, you're expected to hold yourself to a higher standard, and he wouldn't be doing the job if he didn't. If he wasn't separated to the Lord, if he wasn't his music Christ honoring, if his family didn't dress like Christians dress. And so what I'm saying is this, it's a bigger deal. When you're called by God, now thank God for salvation, amen. But I got news for you. Beyond that, you also are called to be a follower, a disciplined one, a follower of Jesus Christ. And there's much more than just being saved. I'm glad about salvation, amen. But there's some things that come with this call. And I want you to notice it with me in verse number 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority. He gave them power and authority. It's interesting, the word power there, the first word power, is the word dunamis, which means dynamite. We get our word dynamite from that word. Dynamite power. When we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, many times we think about that word dunamis, and it's used throughout the New Testament as powerful. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Man, the Bible's like a stick of dynamite, amen. I mean, it's like a loaded gun, amen. So that being the case, listen to me carefully, that being the case, if you're going to walk around with a stick of dynamite, you need to handle that carefully. If you're going to walk around with a loaded weapon, you need to handle that carefully. Amen? Now, your five-year-old says, "Dad, I want a chainsaw for Christmas." He's saying, "All right, son, I'll give you a chainsaw." My little year-and-a-half-old grandson, he has a leaf blower. Amen? He got a leaf blower. And his mom's up to something. She got him a sweeper too. Amen. But anyway, he's got a leaf blower. You put little 2cc batteries in it, or whatever, AA batteries in it. Amen. It goes, but he's blowing. He's leaf blowing. And it won't be long his dad to get him a real one. I guarantee you for sure. So if you give your five-year-old a chainsaw, make sure it's one that takes 2 AA batteries. Amen. Not one you put oil and get, you know what I'm saying? You don't want a five-year-old running around with. I've seen the five-year-olds. You don't want them. Anyway, amen. That's a powerful thing. Now listen, I want to call this the weight of responsibility. With that call comes a weight of responsibility. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. You, teachers, listen to me carefully. Bus captains, listen to me carefully. Bus workers, listen to me carefully. Perhaps you felt that when you first asked to be in the choir. And perhaps you felt that when you first stood in front of that little class and you thought, good night, Pastor, I'm not qualified to teach Sunday school class. I could never do that. And you stood there with fear and trembling. You said, oh, what a great responsibility this is. And I've got the little souls in my custody, and I've got to share the Word of God with them. And this is a big deal to me. And you stayed up half the night preparing your lesson. Now, shame on you if you're coming in 10 minutes late reading a Sunday school lesson instead of staying up half the night preparing that lesson. You've lost the weight of responsibility. It's not a big deal to you. It costs money to put gas in those buses. It costs money to buy insurance for those buses. It costs time, many a time, to run a bus. There's no sense. And you saying, I'm a bus captain, run a bus and it's empty. Let me say that again. It's no sense in running, spending God's money, put oil and gas in a vehicle, insure a vehicle, and nobody's on it. You need to wait again. You need to feel the weight of responsibility. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a superintendent, if you're a bus captain, whatever your God has called you to do, you ought to take that seriously. If you keep those babies in the nursery, you ought to be there. You ought to be prepared. You ought to be on time. You ought to do your best. You ought to pray over them while you rock them in that rocking chair. If you're an usher, you ought to be in your place. You ought to look like an usher. Put your tie back on, usher. Put your tie back on, usher. You don't have to wear a tie. You don't have to wear a tie to go to heaven. Yeah, guess what? You don't have to wear a tie to go to Walmart. But ushering in the house of God is more important than going to Walmart. Amen. Somebody say amen, and I'm feeling lonely up here. I'm simply saying, yes, what's the big deal about that? What's the big deal about it is that it shows respect. It shows that you think your job is a big job. I know you can do God's work in a pair of shorts and showing your hairy legs. I could do the same thing. But you wouldn't come very long if I did. I'm talking about, Paul said, I magnify my office. I'm talking about the dignity. Paul said, I'm nobody. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But he said, I magnify my office. He said, I'm a nobody, but what I'm doing is important business. And we need that again. Listen, this casual society that's taking Christianity down to playground level, and everybody come as you are and leave as you are. Listen to me. I'm not saying, I don't know who invented these things, but I'm going to choke them when I get to heaven. Amen. But of course, they'd probably be in the other place. But I don't like ties. I don't like them any more than you do. But you know what I want to do? Listen, I represent my Lord Jesus Christ. This don't make me spiritual. Now, the white shirt makes me spiritual, but no, this don't make me spiritual. I understand this. But if your loved one dies and I got up here in a pair of blue jeans and sandals and no socks, showing my hairy legs, and an untucked shirt, you'd be disappointed. And you ought to be disappointed. You know why? Because your loved one is important to you. Well, let me tell you something. What's going on in this building right now, there's only two things in this world that are eternal, and that's the eternal Word of God and the souls of men. And there is nothing any more important going on anywhere in the world as it is when the eternal Word of God is spoken into the souls of eternal men and women and children. There's nothing more important than that. And we as God's people ought to believe that and live it out. I'm talking about the weight of responsibility. He said, I'm going to give you some power, dunamis power. Now, let me tell you something. You've got to respect that. If you're going to carry, you've got to respect the power of that. And if you're going to stand up and teach the Word of God, if you're going to stand up here and sing in this choir or play one of these boxes over here, then you've got to accept the responsibility of that. That comes with influence. That comes with power. Sometimes people say, well, you're just trying to exclude people. No, sir. I'm trying to keep from disillusioning people. Kevin, come up here. I'm trying to keep from disillusioning people. Listen, if that man gets a Sunday school lesson from that man right there, and he gets up in his class and he teaches, your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's. And that means you ought not suck nicotine down your throat. That means you ought not suck nicotine down your throat. That you ought not suck nicotine down your throat. Or stick it in your lip or nose or wherever else either, because your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. And then his students go to Food Line on Tuesday, and he's out there sitting in the car waiting for his wife to come in from spending all his money, and he's over there. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to disillusion a young person. He's going to disillusion a young person. Well, he don't live it. He don't live it. And listen, dads, I'd like to get all you dads to just line you up against the wall. Let me tell you something. If you're not going to do it, quit saying it. Yes, sir. Yeah. Don't you tell your kids to do what you're not doing. Good. All you're doing is hurting them. Yes, sir. Do as I say and not as I do. I got news for you. That won't last very long. Thank you, Calvin. We need the weight of responsibility again. That next word is the word authority. And it's the word exousia. It's the same word that's used in Romans 13. Very similar words. And Romans, let every soul be subject to the higher power. That's the word exousia, which means authority. It means somebody's got to be there in charge. Somebody's got to be the decision maker. Somebody's got to shoulder the responsibility. Folks, let me tell you something. Listen, I believe this all my heart. I told my family this at the table today. I think God's doing something right here at Bailey's Grove Baptist Church. I know he has. He's been doing it for 28 years. I'm just telling you, I think God's doing something right now at Bailey's Grove. I think he's doing a new thing. I think he's doing a new thing. I'm going to tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take more leadership. It's going to have to take some people who are willing to shoulder responsibility. Listen, I'm not talking about business. I'll show up. I'll help. Somebody tell me. I hope you don't mind this. Years ago, this is 20 years ago. This man right here wanted. He don't care. And it don't matter anyway. Here's what he told me. He said, and he's humble. He said this in humility. He said, preacher, he said, I'll just be a gopher. Man, I'll do anything you want me to do. And I said, Doc, I don't need a gopher. I need a leader. Guess what? You're looking at a leader. Amen. A leader is not too good to be a gopher. But he's not just a gopher. He's a leader. You understand that? He put 78 people on a bus and two vans and took them to a youth conference. And some of them surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. And some of them got right with their loved ones and with their family members. A leader right there. And I'm telling you something. This church right here, I believe with my heart and soul, God wants to do some greater things. But listen, it's going to take more than showing up. Thank you for being obedient to God's Spirit. Thank you for your commitments at stewardship. A few weeks ago, yes, we got to be honest with God. No, God's not going to bless us if we rob him. We got to be honest with God. We got to be sacrificial. But we know we got to be more than that. We can't just be takers, takers, takers. Listen, you need to become responsible for somebody's spiritual well-being. If you're on a bus route, listen to me. If you're on a bus route, you sit on that bus, listen to me. There ought to be something inside your soul that says, by God's grace, somebody's going to be on this bus because of me. God is going to use me. I'm going to seek him. He's going to give me power. And I'm going to stay after him till he does. And somebody from my section is coming. And we're going to win a family to Christ. Now let me tell you something. I look at the bus numbers. And if there's 15 workers on the bus. And there's 15 kids on the bus. I promise you. Each of you didn't bring one person. Probably two people brought 15. And the rest of you. God, listen, I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to make you uncomfortable. Yes. But you're a spectator. Now listen, the work of God needs more than spectators. Jesus said, I have called you and now I'm going to empower you and I'm going to give you authority. And he sent them out and they had authority. They had authority over demons. They had authority over disease. They came back and said, man, this is what in the world? They came back rejoicing. He said, don't get excited about that. Get excited because your name's in the book of life. Amen. You don't need to get excited about your position. Get excited about your authority. That's a necessary thing that God gives us. I'm nothing because of my position or authority. I have it simply as a tool God's given because he needs something. Somebody to shepherd souls, and God needs you to shepherd your class, and God needs you to shepherd your department, and God needs you to shepherd your street and your bus route. Shoulder the responsibility. Listen, there's men sitting in this room right now. If you'd clean up your life, you could be a deacon. If you'd get your heart right and get faithful and clean your life up and get a Christian testimony, God could use you in that way. And we're going to need that as we grow. We're going to need that. Somebody, I'm so proud of Spencer. Where's Spencer at? Oh, there he is. Okay. I thought he was outside smoking. I'm so proud of Spencer. Spencer's down on his back. Pray for him. Pray for his health and his family. He'll probably never get back in a truck again. And certainly not pulling engines anymore. Just a back condition. And he's a young man. Well, he was. But anyway, but he's... But you know what? He said, preacher, he said, I want to start a new bus route. He's mapping out the streets. He got his map out there. Yesterday, showed me all the stops. And want to go up 311, up to Sofiera, and a little bit beyond that. And hey, listen. You know what? Somebody needs to get a vision for the jail ministry. Listen, let me tell you something. 500-600 people every Sunday coming in here, and you tell me there's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 men that love souls enough to go into that jail? Where are you, men? Where are you? Where are you? They said, well, they do it on Sunday afternoon. That's why I take my nap. Beauty rest doesn't help you, sir. Forget about it. Somebody needs to care about those men. Somebody needs to bust them. I'm thankful for the vicars, but somebody needs to bust the nursing home ministry wide open again. Do you hear me? You can go there, you can play, you can sing. So I don't play very well. They don't care. They say, well, I can't preach very well. They don't care. You go in there and stand for 30 minutes and say, I love you. Jesus loves you. Let me tell you how to be saved. And brother, they'll say, don't leave. Stay. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
It's absolutely true. Somebody's got to shoulder the weight of responsibility. He said there in that verse, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach. That's to proclaim truth. Let me tell you something, my friend, God said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. When he says preach right there, he's not talking about the office. He's not talking about the office of the pastor, elder, bishop, three titles for the same office. He's not talking about the office of a deacon. He's talking about being a proclaimer. Let me tell you something, every man, every woman, every child ought to be a proclaimer. Amen. I love old Brother Mark back here. Brother Mark, he keeps having tracts in his back pocket. Amen. Catch him during the week, he's got him with him. Amen. You ever think you'd be carrying tracks around, Brother Martin? Amen. Let me tell you something. We're proclaimers. We're proclaimers. Amen.
Hey.
We're proclaimers. That's what we do. Get my track back. Every one of you ought to take responsibility for that. Listen. There'll be no reward for you. You get to heaven, you say, well, I was a part of a soul-winning church. No, the Great Commission is a personal commission for every single believer to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't get rewarded for winning souls. You get rewarded for obeying the Great Commission, to be faithful to obey the Great Commission. But I found out a long time, but if you'll be faithful, God will bless. Amen? And some souls will be won. He said this. He said, I give you power and authority to preach in verse 2 and to heal. Look at that. To heal the sick. Somebody needs to care for the hurting. Somebody needs to care for the hurting.
Amen.
Somebody needs to get in the healing business. There's some little brokenhearted twins that never faced death before. And they're going to need some healing. Need some folk to love them, care for them. Then I want you to look at verse number 3. With this call comes the weight of responsibility, verse number 3. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey. Neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. With the call of God comes the weight of responsibility. Number 2, it comes the venture of faith. The venture of faith. Let me tell you something. If you're waiting until you got everything figured out, you'll never do anything for God. You'll never do anything for God. I got to tell again, Brother Spencer Steed, he's on his way to Chicago, and he'll be on his truck for a month, and he'll be back. He said, preacher, I'll be out 5 days. He said, every time I'm in town, we'll be here. He said, I've been looking for a church that believes the Great Commission, believes in getting the gospel out. And he gave out, some of you might remember, he told me, on his own. He's been saved a while, but on his own, I think it was 25,000 or something like that. Gospel pamphlets, about 48-page pamphlet he gives out, trying to be a witness for Christ. And, I told him, where'd Jared go? Jared, where you at? Man, you're in the wrong place. You're supposed to be down here, man. He ran out of seats. Anyway, that is backslid. But but same thing, Jared said, preacher, he said, I was looking for a church, a King James Bible, or soul winning, one other thing, I think. But anyway, he said, that's what I was looking for. And he said, I looked, I said, no, I didn't even know it existed. Spencer said the same thing. He said, I didn't know there was anything like this. Can I tell you something, my dear friend? Listen, every believer is called to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, that's a faith venture. You wait till you get all your ducks in a row, all the Bible knowledge that you have, and got all the verses memorized, and listen, man, just launch. Just launch. Launch. Amen. Open thy mouth, and I'll fill it up, the Lord said. Open your mouth up. It's a venture of faith. If you waited to see your way through, you'll never do anything for God. Listen, if my sweetheart right here on the second row, if we had waited until we saw our way through, we wouldn't be here for the last 2.5 years. We wept when we pulled out of that alley in Chicago, worked that bus shop for 7 years, and we wept as we pulled out on Armitage Avenue, turned left to go the Dan Ryan Expressway. And it was the last time we were leaving those people that we loved and won to Christ and helped them to grow. But it was time to go. I was 25. God had called me to pastor. My pastor said, if you're going to be a pastor, you ought to wait till you're 25. I waited till I was 25. I turned 25 and said, honey, it's time to go. And we turned our two weeks notice in. We had no money. We had no money in the bank. We didn't have anything. I turned my notice in, said, we're leaving. We're going to start a church. And I don't know what we were thinking, but I just knew that it was time to go. And we knew that by faith. And we did that. And we took that step of faith and turned my notice in on Wednesday. She turned hers in the day before, and her faith was stronger than mine. And I turned mine in on Wednesday. And we went to Bible study, and we came in to our little apartment there on Wednesday night, and the phone was ringing, and somebody said, we heard you was going to start a church in the area of High Point, North Carolina, and we need a pastor. We're in Asheboro, and in literally a matter of weeks, I turned my notice in. I didn't have a job, no income, and drove down here, and on one Sunday, you dear folks, about 30, 35 people voted 100%. Yes, come. We started by faith the very first Sunday. I went back, got our stuff, came back the next Sunday, very first Sunday, officially as a pastor. There was 5 men in the evening service. After the service, I got those 5 men together. I said, fellas, listen, I just worked my way through 2 degrees. I'm willing to do it. I know how to work, go to school. I know to put the hours in, but I want to give myself completely to the work of God. And if you fellas, listen, if you fellas will vote together, take care of my needs, financial needs, and I'll go to work full time. They said, pastor, we've never had a full time pastor before. I said, I know that, but that's okay. They said, we don't bring enough money in that pay a pastor. I said, I know that, and God knows that too. And I said, and I don't know if you're supposed to do it this way. I've only done it one time, so this is probably the wrong way to do it, but this is what we did. And I asked those 5 men, I said, what does it take to live in Asheboro? They looked at each other, they talked back and forth for a minute, and said, what'd it take about this? I said, all right, why don't you men right now vote to pay that to me, and I'll go to work. I'll go to work. Let's just see what the Lord does. And they looked at each other, they said, okay. It seemed almost casual, but it was a step of faith. And you know the story, God brought that money in, and God's taking care of our needs, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. I have so much fun when somebody new gets saved and somebody like Spencer yesterday had so much fun. I talked his leg off. He talked my leg off too. We stayed out to 4 or 5 hours together. And I was telling the stories about the church. And I told him about Miss Shirley over there across the way. And I told it again. I'm going to tell it again and again. I might just tell it next week too. But it's just such a sweet story of God's provision. We had visited Harold yesterday. We visited Harold there. And later in the afternoon. Anyway, I told him, I said, let me tell you about that man's wife. And she's our bookkeeper and over in the old Henshaw house over there. And a lady had come in the office to kind of speak to the pastor. And I spent about 45 minutes with her, prayed with her. She had some questions. I tried to answer. I don't remember who she was. I don't think she ever came to church. I don't remember what we talked about, honestly. But we spent about 45 minutes and she sat across the desk. I gave her some scripture and prayed with her and she left. And Miss Shirley called to me. She said, pastor, can you come over here and look at the books? And I stepped across the hallway, looked at the books. She said, here's the offering numbers from yesterday. Here's the bills that have to be paid today. And we're $1,000 short. I said, well, let me pray about it. And I walked back across the hallway to my office and sat down and said, Lord, we need $1,000. And a lady came walking back in. That had just been in my office. It was less than 5 minutes. Came walking back in. She said, "Thank you for your time. I'll let you do something with the church." She handed me an envelope. And she walked out and said, "God bless you." And I opened the envelope when the door shut and started counting $100 bills, 10 of them. Walked across the hallway, laid it down on Miss Shirley's desk. She looked at it, looked at me, opened it up, started counting. Her eyes got that big around. I said, "You need anything else?" And Harold has not been able to walk very well. He's using a walker. And we met with the church and said, we believe God wants us to build this building. 2004, I guess we started it. Moved in 2006. And I presented to the church the next morning, most cash I've ever seen. Most cash I ever had in my pocket, in my car, about to pull out. No, I'm just kidding. But I was in the office there, and Doc, you were there. And Harold Collins came in. He said, and Harold, if you know Harold and Shirley, they always live simply. Hey, right now he lives in a little single-wide trailer. He worked... nuclear power plants for years, traveled, made a tremendous wage. And he and his wife, they saved to build a log cabin. And I told the church, I said, "I believe God, we're busting out the seams. People come in the door and they leave. They come to the parking, they have a place, they're leaving. We got to build something. We got to build a building. And God's going to help us." And folks begin to make commitments and give to it. That next morning, Monday morning, Harold Collins walked in the office. He said, "Pastor, you better take this before I change my mind." He said, "Shirley and I have been saving to build a log cabin, but we don't need a log cabin, but we do need a church." And he laid down $30,000 in cash. And Jason and I split it 60-40 right down the middle. About 5 years later, 5-6 years later, it was time to buy the school property out on Pleasant Cross Road. And I presented the need to the church next morning, Monday morning. Harold Collins. Always, you ever seen Harold Collins drive? The little, what do you call that little Chevy? Geo? Is that what you call it? The little teeny-tiny one? Anybody remember? What is it called? Chevy Geo, I think is what you call it. Little teeny-tiny car. Never ever saw him drive. Always drove older cars. And I said, "I believe God wants us to get this and have a Christian school." He came in the next morning, Monday morning, $20,000 in cash, laid it down. Said, "You better take this and deposit before I change my mind." Post haste, we deposited. It's always been a faith venture. What you do for the Lord, you have to do dependent on Him. Hey, bus captains, why don't you ask God for something that you can't do? Sunday school teacher, why don't you ask God for something you can't do? True story, a teacher, they had a big day. They had about five little boys in the class. They said, "Fellas, we're gonna pray. God, we're going to ask God to give us 10. We're going to double our attendance. We're going to pray. We have a big day, special day." And that big day came. And those little boys, the little junior age boys, come filing in. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And they were packed like sardines, 50, 25. And the teacher was like, they kept coming, and he was visibly frustrated. He's like, what am I going to do with all these kids? What am I going to do with all these kids? And he was visibly frustrated. One of the little faithful little boys is stuffed up with his face against the wall in the back corner. He was crying. He was crying. And the teacher said, called his name and said, "Son, are you okay? What's wrong?" He said, "It's my fault. It's my fault. I'm sorry." He said, "What's your fault?" He said, "It's my fault. You said we pray for 10, I pray for 25. Won't you pray for something that would take God's help and power to do it? He said this. He said, verse 5, "Whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet." You know what the venture of faith is? It requires daily dependence. Don't take anything, just go. And it takes not getting discouraged by rejection. Last year, the kids, the sweetest little letter you got, the kids were out on Wednesday afternoon soul winning, and every week 30, 40, sometimes 50 young people be out there knocking on doors. And some of our ladies, I think Miss Karen was in the group maybe, and an older lady woke her up. woke her up. Some of you remember that story? Who was in that group? All right, you're in that group. You're in that group. And she got frustrated at the soul winners. Little girls got frustrated at them. And she wrote a letter. She scolded them, gave them a hard time. Said, "You'll go on and leave us alone." And it wasn't a home with restrictions. It was just apartments, and they were close together there. And but she didn't like it, and so she scolded him. And a couple, 3 days later, he got a letter. You got the letter? Somewhere. You're looking it up, aren't you? Anyway, she wrote a sweetest little letter. And in the letter, she apologized. She said, those sweet girls came, and she said, "I'm a Christian, and I'm so ashamed the way I treated them. I'm so ashamed the way I treated them." Yes, and she said, let me read it to you. "To the youth pastor, I think that I owe an apology to 5 or 6 of your young ladies who came to our apartment complex around 4 p.m. or a little after this afternoon. I hope that my actions did not discourage them from doing God's work because of my ugliness. I'm a Christian, and I realize the importance of winning people to the Lord, especially in times such as these we are experiencing. What a blessing to see young people witnessing. Please extend my sincere apology to them. Truth is, I was exhausted and trying to sleep on Sunday afternoons. I go to Siler City to sleep on my daughter's couch so I can homeschool 2 of my grandsons. On this past Monday, one of my grandsons awoke me at 4 a.m. with stomach cramps and due to having COVID and test schedules, and she mentioned several things. She was exhausted. I hasten over here." Goes 2 or 3 pages, but she closes this way. "I had to write this tonight while it was fresh on my mind, and I don't want to forget anything. Tonight as I pray, I will beg God's forgiveness for being so ugly when they awakened me this afternoon. Please accept my apology." Now let me tell you what happened. The same week we got that letter, those girls got discouraged by somebody. The same week, within about 7 days of each other, Pat Stratton went to be with the Lord, who is in heaven because of Teen Soul Winning. And Christine Christensen, who was in our church for 4 months, came because of the teenagers, came, was saved, was baptized in our church for 4 months, and then disappeared. Nobody knew it, not even her immediate family knew that she was terminally ill. And those teenagers invited her. She came to Christ, was baptized, spent 4 months in church, and then died and went to heaven. All that happened in the same way. Can I tell you something? This venture of faith, you can't be discouraged. Man, you hadn't really done much. If you hadn't had at least one dog sicked on you or one door slammed in your face, you hadn't really done much. But I think of the times. Brother Brad Dennis, I love him so much. But I think about the times. Miss Alyssa, 11 years, prayed and prayed. And Brother Brad, he was ugly. I go see him in the hospital. He was ugly. He was ugly. He didn't like it. But oh, how many times after 11 years, he's hugged my neck and said, "Preacher, I love you so much. And I'll never leave his presence without exchanging I love yous. I love you, preacher. I love you." Tommy Morgan's in heaven. You're praying. Gail's got an unspoken request. Those of you that know her and love her, pray about it. But she was a bus kid already when we came here years ago. And I'd go see her up there in Random, and her dad would be drinking every Saturday and curse. Every time you go by, he'd be drinking and he'd cuss you. If you ever needed a good cussing, it was the place to go. And but Yale kept coming, and she loved the Lord. I remember in 7th grade, we were at a youth conference. She's the first one in youth group to stand up. If you want to live a life separated to Christ and be all in for Christ, she's the first, 7th grade, 12 years old, just jumped right up. Jumped right up. She won a scholarship to go to Bible college. Wally Beebe's in heaven now. And they gave away a scholarship every year to a bus kid that had given their life to Christ. She won that. She went to Bible college. She hit some hard times. Life took an unexpected turn for her. She wound up in a hospital. And Ms. Shook and I were there. We left on a Saturday night and hurried our way through. to be there, gone unexpectedly on a Sunday because one of our kids, so to speak, was in trouble, and we went to her. And Tommy was there. And through that course of event, in and out of the hospital over the next couple years, being there, Tommy stood. I remember him standing in the foyer there in one of those hospitals. And he said something to this effect, not these words, but he said to this effect, he said, "You know, I realize now you really do love our family." I said, "Oh, Tommy, we love you. We love you. We want you to be saved." And one of the highlights of my ministry was probably 20 years ago, 15 years ago. Tommy Morgan sat, as I looked at the auditorium, had been on this side against the wall, one of those blue pews. Got up, walked down that narrow aisle, and came to the front and said, "It's about time I got saved." I said, "Yes, it is." And Tommy got saved, and Tommy got baptized. He literally had just about drunk himself to death, destroyed his health with alcohol. He didn't live much longer, but he's in heaven. Amen. I'm so thankful for those bus workers who didn't quit going because a man cursed them and said, "Get off my porch." And they said, "We love you. We love you. We love you. We'll be here in the morning. Hope Gail can come." That old man, antagonist, the verses we read a while ago that said, "Man, you go in the city and they don't want nothing to do with it." He said, "Just shake the dust off your feet and keep on going." Amen. Keep on going. I told the soul winners yesterday, we got another call. We don't get them often, but we get them here and there. And they said, "Don't come in. We don't believe, no soliciting here. Don't come in this area." Well, first of all, we're not soliciting. The gospel is free. Amen. We're not selling anything. But anyway, I'm not going to argue the point. And I told the soul winners how to handle that. We don't. There's too many people that want to hear. We're not going to have a fuss or a fight. Amen? And we're not going to be belligerent. We're going to try to be Christians. And here's what I found out. When those managers and things like that do that to soul winning churches, it don't take long. God moves them. And so it won't be long. They'll be friendly to us again. Anyway. But that happens, and you know what? We just say, "Hey, that don't discourage me. That don't discourage me." One more story. Way years ago up there in Franklin Village, Forest Brook Circle, they called it then. We were passing out tracts on Thursday night. I was in my office on the next morning, Friday morning, got a phone call. I'm a youth pastor at a certain church, and y'all are out there putting literature on the doors, and you know what? We don't really need that. We all have churches, this and that, blah, blah, blah. I said, "Well, sir, listen, you're a youth pastor." "Yeah." I said, and I was at my desk. And I said, "You know, the Bible said then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day were added to the church, and they were added to the church daily." I said, "How's that happening?" He said, "They were daily. They were witnessing." I started flipping through the book of Acts, and this is a youth pastor. And flipping through the books of Acts, they that were persecuted were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the gospel daily in the temple, and every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. I said, "Sir, do you all have a soul winning program?" He said, "You do believe the gospel, right?" "Yeah." I said, "Don't you believe we're supposed to witness?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, listen, man, if you want to cover your neighbor, you cover your neighborhood. Why don't you get your soul winning meeting started?" He said, "You know, we really ought to do that." And about that time, his wife grabbed the phone out of his hand. He said, "You listen to me. You come back in our neighborhood, we're going to call the police." Police, boom, hung up on me. So the next Thursday night, got the soldiers together. I said, "Soldiers, I know we've been working up at north of town, but God's leading me to go to the west of town this night." And so, anyway, the Holy Spirit convicted me. He said, "Why don't you go back up in there?" And we went back up in there, and I met Miss Patsy. And the little boy's name was Anthony. Anthony, that's right. Got saved at her kitchen table that day. So many in her family's been saved. And loved ones. So I'm already in heaven. And now she's been teaching Sunday school how long? 26 years teaching Sunday school. You know what we're going to do? We're going to keep on going. Amen? We're going to shake the dust off our feet and keep on going. Amen? It's a venture of faith. God said, Jesus said, "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." Amen? Follow me. Everybody going to understand you? No. Everybody going to support you? No. People going to criticize you? Yes. You're going to have some opposition? Absolutely. But listen, He has empowered us. He's given us authority. He's given us power. He's equipped us. He's given us a mission. And oh, what a privilege to be able to be a part of the work of God. Let us go forth by faith. Let us shoulder that responsibility. Let us take seriously that dunamis power. Let us take that exousia authority and say, Pastor, give me a street. Give me an air. Give me a nursing home. Give me a Sunday school class. Give me a bus. I, by God's grace, want to seek His power. And I want to be a disciplined one of Jesus Christ. I want to follow Him. And I want to become a fisher of men. That's what this city needs. That's what this county needs. That's what this world needs. Shall we stand? Father, bless this invitation.